I didn't scribble too much out for you, Mark, did I? See, Adam's not lying. Whenever he goes up there and sees all the scribbles and stuff, it's true. I go to town on the announcements every week. You know, Diane and I were just talking. If that's you, when the word is speaking, you know, on healing, and it's you and your kidneys, whatever it may be, make sure you testify. Make sure you let us know. Just a confirmation of the word. It said that God confirms the word through the signs, through the wonders, through the miracles. So he's just writing a signature on his word. So we want to make sure that we, you know, testify for that. Once you testify and you speak it out loud, that confession, that's how we get saved, right? You believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. That confession, we just hear it again. It just builds our faith. And lets the enemy know who we believe in and who we're trusting in. So anyway, that's you. Make sure that you you testify to it and let us know. We've been talking now for several weeks about planting God's garden. And if you haven't been with this, God's garden is this. It's your heart. We are called God's husbandry in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are called God's garden, God's building. One version, one translation says, God's field to be cultivated, to be tended to. God's tillage. Here's a word for you that we don't use much anymore. But that was, I had to look that one up, what that meant. But we're starting in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 23. And so we've already talked about several things. I'm going to do a review on some of that. Some of that just gets my thoughts in line and order. You know, I've always likened it this way. When I speak, I think of an arrow. So you start at the back of the arrow and you end with the point at the very end. And by the time you get to the point, then we have the direction that we're going. And so I can't just start with the point. I wouldn't know how to operate that way. So I got to start at the back every time. So we're doing a little review. But this is where we started about the importance of God's word and honoring his word. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, it says, my son, pay attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. So what are we supposed to be focusing on? His words and his sayings, verse 21. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those that find them, and they are health to all their flesh. In the margin, it says they are medicine to all your flesh. His words, his sayings are, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And if you continue to read the rest of Proverbs chapter 4, it tells you some ways you can keep your heart with diligence, like not having a froward mouth and watching your path in the way you should go. But we need to guard our heart. Why? Because things are planted in our heart. You are always producing a harvest in your heart. Even now. If it's not a harvest of the word of God, it's a harvest of whatever you've been watering. That could be troubles at work, troubles at home, whatever it may be. But there's always a harvest being produced. See, when we're getting ready to go into, we've been talking about the parable of the sower, or the man who sowed seed, right? The sower sowed seed in the field, the heart. And the Bible says this is how the kingdom of God works. Sowing and reaping. God will not be mocked. Whatever you sow, you shall reap. So what are you sowing? I asked this question before. You had 168 hours to sow last week. What have you been sowing since then? It's not sow and tell time, but just keep that in mind. What are we doing with our time? What is so precious to us, so valued to us, that we are giving time, we are tending that garden, we are cultivating that garden? I know if I find something to be precious, I give care to it. After Haley was born and Noah was born and Megan was born, we didn't leave them at the hospital and check in on them 3-4 weeks later, 5 years later. No, we took them home with us, and we tend to them, and we care to them until we're done. We're like, it's time for you to go out, and you can, you know. But that point's not yet for us, right? It comes too soon anyway. So what did Paul plant? What did Apollos water in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? It says, Paul says, I planted and Apollos watered. And he who plants and waters is the same, it says. They are one, it says. It is God. He's the one that gives the increase. But what were they planting? They were planting the word of God. Apollos was watering the word of God. Jesus calls the word the seed in Luke chapter 8, which we're going to get to. How did the heavens and the earth come into existence? God spoke. He spoke words. He had sayings. He said, light be, and therefore it went out, and light was created. So what have we been doing with the words that have been giving? When you're giving a word from the Lord, whether it be a prophetic word or whether you're reading a scripture and all of a sudden this verse jumps off the page and never jumped off the page before, that's just the beginning. That's not the end. See, a lot of people, and I've seen this because I've only grown up in a charismatic church where there's been prophets and there's been words given and evangelists come, and they're always giving these special words. And people get so excited when they say, hey, your name is Kendall and I never met you before. That's a word of knowledge. It gets her attention. And then the word from the Lord comes and says, such and such. And not saying this is Kendall, but then let's say next week that same prophet goes somewhere else around the same town. Kendall follows him and goes, hey, you're Kendall. Yeah, you know that. You told me that last time. I'm just getting your attention again. And then he gives her the exact same word. Well, it touches Kendall in her heart, so she follows him to the next city and to the next town. But guess what? He keeps giving her the same word, because while she's following him from town to town to town, she's not doing that word she was given. She's not cultivating it. So why is the Lord going to give you another word if you haven't been obedient to the word he's already given you? See, sometimes as Christians, we're following word after word after word, but we're not being obedient with the words he's given us. If I tell my kids to go pick up the room, I'm going to wait till they pick up the room before I tell them something else to do. Because if not, guess what? That room will never get picked up. Well, we're not so different with the words of the Lord. Right? We have to be a doer of the word. We have to honor that word and to do it. We have to think and water that word. We have to ponder upon it. We have to speak that word out to other people. And we have to hear more about that word. So today, if it's about you for healing and it's your kidneys that are unimpeded function, well, find some words and sayings in his word about it and water that word. Believe that you receive it, says in Mark chapter 11, verse 23. Believe that you receive it, water it, speak it out. I'm healed. We get a manifested harvest in provision or protection or right relationships or healing or deliverance, but only if we continue to water the word and cultivate our heart and to cultivate that garden that God is planting in. Because if we're not cultivating it, somebody else is doing the cultivating. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Luke chapter 8, verse 4 through 8. Let's go there. We've already gone through several of the types of ground. And we're going to continue today and get to the thorny ground. Luke's before John. I can look all I want after John. I'm not going to find it. Luke 8, 4 to 8 says like this. Luke chapter 8, verse 4 through 8. And when the much people were gathered together and were come of him of every city, he spoke by a parable. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus said, a sower went out to sow his seed. He sowed. Some fell by the wayside. It was trodden down. The fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Others fell on good ground and sprang up and bore fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried out, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Why would he say that? Why would Jesus say, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear? Because the devil knows the power of the seed. He knows what God's word can do. He was there when it was being done. So the devil, if he can't steal it from you right away, it's a top priority of his to keep you from the word or to get the word away from you. So Jesus is saying right now, not all have an ear to hear, to let him hear. Ears to hear comes from a willing heart. That's how you get an ear to hear, right? Those who are willing and obedient eat the fruit of the land. Are you willing? Are you obedient? So in order for us to have an ear to hear, we need to be willing. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, I put that up there for you. It says this, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. They're destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. You see, the rejection of God is the issue here, not the ignorance. I'm a knowledge guy. I've been to a lot of schools, and I've taken a lot of classes. And praise God, I don't have the debt to show for it. It's been paid. Amen? But my people are destroyed for lack. It's not knowledge. Knowledge is not the issue. The issue is the rejecting. All are going to have a chance to see, receive, or hear the word of God. If no one physically speaks it to them, creation sings of a creator. They have the opportunity, no matter what world they live in or what part of the world or where they're growing up, to know, to question who God, the true God, really is. The issue is not knowledge. There will be an opportunity to have to make that decision. The issue is a rejection of that knowledge. Is it not true that right now millions are rejecting the Lord? How many people are just at home right now? It's not worth their time to come in to hear the things of the Lord, to spend time in his presence. I wouldn't want to miss time in his presence for anything. It was beautiful. I could have just stayed there. And so it's easy to stay home. It's easy to just not give place. How far does you drive? Some people think you're crazy for driving as far as you do to church. How early did you wake up to get ready to come here? Some people think that that's crazy. This is your day off. You get to sleep in. Because to them, It's not a, they're not giving it a place of honor. They don't value. They're rejecting the Lord and the things of the Lord. And here's why. If you acknowledge the Creator, if you acknowledge that there's a Creator who's above you, what's the logical next step? If I know someone created me for a purpose, what's the logical next step I must take? I ask him what I'm supposed to do. He created me. My life's not my own. So what does that mean? If I'm asking him what I'm supposed to do, it means I have to be dethroned from my own life. And this is a real issue. The world is full of pride and defiance and rebellion. Jesus said there's three or four types of ground: wayside, stony, and thorny, and good ground. 75% get no harvest. 75% rejecting of the word. That's a lot. That's sobering. But that's not us. We're good ground, right? We don't have to be sad about that. What we have to do is be aware of how the enemy is trying to steal from us, to sever us from the word of God. Why? So we don't become wayside ground. So we don't become stony ground. So we don't become thorny ground. This is why that we're looking into it. We need to understand how the devil is operating, because that is why we don't become those ways of ground in our lives. The wayside ground rejected the truth by trodding it down. I read that in chapter 8, verse 5 of Luke. What does trodden down mean? They trampled on the word. They didn't value it. They didn't receive it. They didn't accept it. They rejected the seed by not honoring it. They're unwilling to hear. The wayside ground never received the word. It's like throwing a rock at a stone wall. At some point, is that rock just going to stop and be stuck on a stone wall? No. It's going to bounce back every time. It's not received. That's wayside ground. But we're not wayside ground. The stony ground we talked about last week rejected the word of God through outside pressures that bring offense, persecution, trials, and tribulations. They got pressure from the outside over the word of God. They got offended. Offended means to cause to stumble. And so they quit. They quit on the word of God. They received it, but they didn't water it. They said they had no moisture. They had a lack of depth. It didn't go deep within them. And then when pressure came, they rejected the word of God and they quit. How many church-going people right now, today, are offended at speaking in tongues? We had this conversation in the young adults group. There's two train of thoughts about speaking in tongues. It's from the devil. That's one. Number two, it's not for today. It was just to get the church started, and those are all over. The problem is when you read about tongues and interpretation, it's listed in the same scripture passages with prophecy, knowledge, wisdom, faith, miracles, healing. So is all that done away with? Some say yes. We absolutely do not. But the millions of church-going people today are offended by speaking in tongues. The devil is robbing them of that word. They don't have a willing ear to hear. I know in my life, and you know, it hasn't been that long yet. I'm only 40. I know of at least three different churches who have moved away from the expression of tongues and allowing in their church because it might scare some away or offend people. So they're getting robbed of the entirety of the word, I believe, according to how I interpret scripture. And it's just a shame, because how necessary is building ourselves up in the uttermost by the Holy Ghost, edifying ourselves. How necessary is when we don't know how to pray, we can pray in the Spirit, and that's our language that is direct to God, a heavenly language. How necessary is that? You get a call on the phone, hey, pray for such and such happened. You don't even know where to start. I have the blessing to just speak in my heavenly language until he gives me interpretation for it, then I can bear forth what the words are. Because the devil doesn't know what I'm speaking. It's not his language. So when he gives me the interpretation of it and I speak it out loud, then he knows I'm coming against him and what he's trying to do in the lives of those. But I wouldn't know what to say if I first didn't build myself up in the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let's talk about thorny ground. Because we're not stony ground. We're not going to quit. We've received the word. We're not wayside ground. I believe, personally, that thorny ground is where a lot of Christians lie. Another way that I could describe thorny ground would be living out of the flesh, living a carnal life. So let's go there. Luke 8, verse 7 said it like this. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Luke 8, Jesus now is speaking verse 11, Jesus is telling us what the parable means. The parable is this: the seed is the word of God, he says in verse 11. Verse 12, those by the wayside, the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. See, he knows the power of it. He doesn't want them to be saved. Verse 13, those on the rock, we talked about last week, they hear, they receive with joy. They receive it quickly, but there's no depth. They have no root. And while they believe for a short time, temptation because of the word, Matthew's version says, they fall away. And then the thorny ground, verse 14, those that fell among thorns are those which, when they heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity, to perfection. They don't ever grow up. How many Christians you know have been Christians a long time, but yet they have no greater understanding of the Bible today, 20 years later, than they did when they first were saved? It doesn't mean they're not saved. It doesn't mean God doesn't love them. That's never the issue. God always loves you, even when you were his enemy. But they've not grown up. They've not matured. They have to keep getting milk constantly because they're not ever doing anything with the word. They're not cultivating the word in their lives. Why? Why is that? Because of thorns in their lives. See, thorn and ground, you got to understand, why didn't they have a harvest? They received the word. They didn't have a harvest because they didn't receive it. They didn't have a harvest because there was no depth. They didn't have a harvest because there was no root. No, they had depth. They had roots. They didn't have a harvest because there was no moisture. No, they had moisture. They didn't have a harvest because they got offended and quit. Nope, they didn't get offended and quit. No, those who are allowing thorns to choke out are those who have received the word of God. They've watered the word of God because they go to church. They'll go to a Bible study. They'll read the Bible on their own time. This is why we got to be on guard of how the enemy is separating these people from the word. And I wrote down when I was reading and studying, I've been thorny ground. And I wrote down areas in my life where I've been thorny ground. Because thorny ground has received the word. I'm not going to quit on God's word or on who he is. I believe in God. I will until the day that I die to go to meet him. But it doesn't mean that there's words in my life that are not being choked out by the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of riches or the lusts and of the pleasures of this life. Those are the thorns that are coming and choking out the word in our lives. Genesis 3 says that the thorns are the result of the curse. There's nothing good about thorns. I mean, you're trying to pick raspberries. Don't they have thorns on them? I mean, they just get in the way. Go to smell a rose, come out with a bloody nose. I mean, what's up with that? As a kid, I ran through the woods all the time. You know when you start running through a briar patch, it doesn't feel very good. Thorns are a result of the curse. Think about what they symbolize. I mean, look up here on this cross right here, this beautiful cross that was made for us by Terry Myers. And then you just see this twisted, gnarly crown of thorns placed on the head of Jesus. And if you come up here and look at these thorns, they're like the locust thorns on the tree. I mean, they're 3 inches long. And then they beat him on the head after they put the thorns on his head. This is what Jesus took for us. So thorns are never a good thing. They're like wasps. They just don't need to exist. They're because of sin, right? Wasps only exist for one thing. That's to sting you and get in the way when you're trying to paint on a roof, on a ladder, and you can't go anywhere. That's the only reason that wasps are good. Or what they're good for, which is nothing. But you got to understand that these thorns are these things in our lives that prick into our thoughts, causing pain and distracting us. If I had a thorn stuck in my head, it's going to distract me from everything else going on until that thorn is removed. And this is the thorn, it chokes out life. When we become preoccupied with the problem, is it true we become so preoccupied with the problem that we don't give the word attention? This is thorny ground. It's the preoccupation that chokes out the word of God. What is the preoccupation? We're going to get into it. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of this life. Many Christians, I believe, are here. They're not going to quit, but they're preoccupied with the pleasures of this life. The devil, he is really good at distracting. Especially if you've already saved. He knows that your life now is eternal with God the Father. So what's he going to do now? He's going to do everything he can for you not to propagate the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, through distraction, through issues at home, through divorce, through whatever it may be, through unruly children, through what they're teaching in public schools, what they're teaching in private schools. I don't want to just pick on the public schools. But you got to understand that choking is, this word choke of thorns means to suffocate, means to drown out. It's the same word used when Jesus cast all those devils into pigs and they went and drowned in the water. So that's your idea of choking. It's completely suffocated and drowned out. So the word is completely in your life getting suffocated and drowned out in thorny ground. And that's what we don't want to have. So is it true that you can drown in worry? How many people you know that are consumed by worrying over this, that, or whatever else it may be? Is it true that you can be drowned, obsessed with money? That's all you think about all the time? Or with the lusts of this life? How many people, the word is of no effect in their life because they've chosen a path of addiction in one way or another? And it's choking out the word in their life. That's the pleasures of this life. So let's start talking about some of these. Luke chapter 21, verse 33 through 34. We're going to talk first about the cares of this world. As Jesus, these are Jesus' words that say, choke out the word in the lives of believers. Luke chapter 21, verse 33 through 34 says it like this. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. You see, in 1 Peter, we already read this as a review. 1 Peter says that God's word is incorruptible. It's not perishable. It will never pass away. That's what incorruptible means. It won't decay, it won't age, it won't die. Jesus said in John 6:60 that my words are spirit. That might be 6:63, but they are spirit and they are life. So here, you know, it's just a reiteration of that. My words will not pass away. The truth you're hearing today, if it's out of his word and not my interpretation, not for me, it'll never pass away. For all eternity, this will not change. This is how his kingdom works. Verse 34. Oh, man, I got so many notes here. I got to read around it. And take heed to yourselves. Take heed means watch out, lest at any time your hearts are overcharged, overwhelmed, overburdened with surfeiting. How many people know what surfeiting is? And it's not waves in California. No. Surfeiting means, okay, so I wrote this down. It's a giddiness or it's a headache due to excess wine. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like a hangover. A headache due to excess wine. I had some of those in college. And you know what? When I stopped drinking too much, I didn't have any more. So, but there's other interpretations of it too, and we'll get to it. But that's what surfeiting means. And drunkenness. And cares of this life. So Jesus is saying, watch out, lest your heart be overwhelmed with surfeiting, drunkenness, cares of this life. And so that day they'll come upon you unaware. I'm going to read this to you in the Amplified. The Amplified says it like this. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. That was really amplified. Yeah. Verse 34. But be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down and depressed with the giddiness of debauchery. That's just living for yourself, living out of the flesh. And the nausea of self-indulgence. And the worldly worries of life. And then that day when the Messiah returns, it will not come suddenly on you like a trap. The cares of your life is mentioned right there in the same sentence. To overwhelm and depressing your heart. This is choking out. Is it not true that you can worry about stuff all day long and then come home and harvest from the Word of God? Which one are you feeding? Which one are you watering? The worries or the Word? You can receive a word about healing, but is it true you can worry about how you feel or about a new diagnosis you just got? What about today? What about the word for kidneys was for you, but yet you're still feeling some whatever, some pain or whatever diagnosis you just may have gotten? So you got to make a choice. Am I going to worry about that? Am I going to worry about feelings? Am I going to worry about symptoms? Am I going to worry about the diagnosis, the test results, or am I going to water the word of God? Am I going to go find Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20? It says, his words, his sayings are life and health to my flesh. Am I going to go find, you know, Proverbs 107:20 that says that he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from destruction? Am I going to go find Psalm 103 that says, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases? Or Galatians 3:13 saying, he became a curse for me. And then reading in Deuteronomy 28, all the curses and that sickness and any other one that's not mentioned is in there. And knowing I'm redeemed from that curse. See, this is watering the word of healing in my life. Not focusing on the pain, not focusing on the results or the diagnosis. I'm adamantly against this one word in my life, and I try not to say it, although I do, but it gets me in trouble every time. It's the words. You know, I just feel. Because my feelings are a part of my soul. my mind, my will, and my emotions. And because of Adam and Eve's sin, my soul, for a long period of time until I was saved, was ruled by my flesh. So what was supposed to be love was lust. What was supposed to be joy was just circumstantial happiness. Does this make sense? And I'm still trying to every day crucify my flesh and renew my mind, offering myself as a living sacrifice unto God. So I can't trust my feelings. I can trust His word. And if my feelings are saying something different than the word of God, this is what I go to. And that's how I have to choose to live, because I don't trust my feelings. My soul lived too long under my flesh. And now I'm trying, as I walk by the Spirit, my soul to be subject to my spirit and my flesh in the ground. Does this make sense? Are we getting this understanding? I want to go over that again. I don't say I feel like. I try not to say I feel like, because that's not coming from truth. If at any point I say I feel, so like if I were to come up here and I would have said, you know, and I wrestled with this, okay? Let's just use today as a perfect example. I was up here praying and worshiping. As I was praying and worshiping, I felt the Lord rise up this word in me about a kidney. All right? And I said, Lord, I'm not going to say that. That's my first response. I said, you need to tell me, you need to make it known. And I knew what I was preaching about, having a willing heart and an ear to hear. I said, Lord, my heart is willing to speak whatever you'd have me to speak, but I want to make sure I'm hearing you clearly. Confirm it, please, in my spirit. And so when I came up here, I didn't say I feel like. I just declared what I believe the Lord was speaking to me. And I have to make sure it lines up with the word of God, and I believe it's God's will to heal. God's will to heal. And so I know it lines up with His word. I've already given you multiple scriptures on that. The man came to Jesus. If you will, you can heal me. He said, I will. Well, God's no respecter of persons. If He will for that person, why would He not will for me? And He does. And so when I spoke the word, I just spoke it as a predetermined truth that will come to pass. If it's your word, then you have to harvest it. Amen. That's the application of what we're learning here through God's word, through Jesus telling us the parable of the sower. Worries, if we cloud our heart with worries, then they're getting all the life of the ground, the nutrients in our heart. They're getting all the water. And the word's not getting the water. We can't do both. We can't water the word and water worry. We can't have faith and have fear. We got to make a choice every day. Guys, I'm telling you, the number one commandment in the Bible, in the New Testament especially, is do not fear. I can't tell you how many times it's up for debate, but the Bible tells you not to be afraid. That's our choice. We have to grab a hold of that and water that every single day. I'm not saying that's easy, but I'm telling you it gets easier. This last week, I had a pain in my neck, and it happens all the time, and I get so sick of talking about it, but the devil keeps putting these thorns in my life. He wants me to worry about this pain in my neck. And then he tried to bring on a feeling of anxiety when I laid down at night again, where my body started trembling, and I just said, stop it. That's stupid. That's the point where I'm at now. I'm like, stop it. That's stupid. I'm not going here, devil. You got no place in here on this. It lasted for like a minute and a half, and then it was done. I didn't have to pray in tongues for a long period of time. I didn't have to repeat a scripture over and over again like in times past, because I've done that. That's watered in my heart. All I did was pick the fruit off of that tree, and I said, stop it. And that's awesome. I wish every area of my life was like that. But then that one, I'm on guard. I'm keeping my heart with all diligence in that area, because the enemy's come down that road too many times, and I've allowed him. And I'm done with it. I'm fed up with it. It's not going to happen. There may be a pain here, but I'm not going down there where I'm just shaking all night and feeling nauseous and all that nonsense. No, I'm over that. Praise God. He's convinced, though, the devil, he wants to tax our heart so much with worrying. He's convinced millions of people that if you worry about something, that's how you show you love them. That's how you show you care for them. If your mom or sister or child's in the hospital and you're not at home worrying about them, then you just don't care. If someone comes up to you and tells you this horrible situation you're going through and your jaw doesn't drop, they're going to be offended that you didn't care about them and what they were saying. And I would just look back at them and say, okay, if I get in turmoil and worry about it and don't go seek the Lord for His truth on it, how am I helping you? We don't need worry buddies. We need faith friends. When I'm not feeling well, let me give you an example. A couple years ago, I was really hurting. I was hurting and I was in a bad place physically. And I called up a friend of mine who I trust dearly, who believes in healing, who believes in the word of God. I did not ask him to pray for me. You know what I asked him to do? I said, will you please just read scripture over me? And I didn't get a hold of him, and he left me a voicemail back of him reading scriptures. And until I got a new phone, I had it on there. And any other time, I just keep playing that button. Because I need somebody else's voice saying it than just mine. Because we're two or three gathered, right? In the spirit, he knows no bounds of time or distance or whatever. But I would play those scriptures he was reading of healing. Not that I hadn't read them myself, but I was agreeing with him as he was reading them over me. That's what I needed. I need somebody to worry about me. And this is going to sound horrible, but this is one of the reasons I don't call certain people that I love dearly, because we don't believe the same way. I call them for other things, but not for that. All I wanted was the truth read over me. I didn't want any feelings. I just wanted what the truth was. When worry comes, we have to capture it and cast it down and replace it with the word of God. We have to grab that thorn. We have to pull it out. That word in 1 Peter 5:7, it says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you, means to throw it away. It means to throw it as far away from you as you possibly can. It is a violent action. Worry comes about work. No, I'm gathering it up. Nope, here, Lord, I give it to you. It's like when Jesse Duplantis said he got a bill in the mail or had to pay for a ministry. He goes, Lord, you got mail. He's just giving it to him. And he's walking out in diligence by faith. But he's casting his cares upon him because he cares. He cares for us. That's what we need to do. If we don't cast those worries away, it'll drown out. It'll choke the word out of our lives, and the word won't bear harvest. So if you're believing for finances right now, you can't worry about your finances. You got to start believing on the word of God in relation to finances. I got a little book at home. It's by Charles Capps. I don't know if you know who Charles Capps is, but he's a man of faith. And it says, God's creative power for finances. And he speaks the truths of God's word on finances, and then he gives you confessions based on scripture over your finances. Like, God, I call in all those debts owed to me to come forth. And he gives a scripture reference. That means just one example. And the reason that I use that one is because when we first started working for Taco Bell, if you're paying for Taco Bell, they don't pay you for 30 days later. And by 30 days, they mean 60 sometimes. Sometimes a whole year, because we still didn't get paid for some from last year. So you have to trust in faith. It's not in Taco Bell, it's in the Lord. We're not lacking because of what they didn't pay us. Okay? I'm not saying that. I'm not complaining here. But I'm just telling you, when it first didn't come in, Pastor Adam and I are putting all this money out to go to these jobs, and they're far away. We were just getting started, and now we have this bill for Sherwin Williams, this, that, and the other, and we're not getting paid from them. And so I found that book because I needed help and faith for finances. I never had to believe for finances before. And so I started calling for scriptures on it. I started watering that word, and it bore harvest. And now we get paid most of the time. Amen. We are responsible to weed our heart. We are responsible for the condition of our heart. In John chapter 14, verse 27, you have that one up there, Chad. I'm going to read that one. It says, peace, this is Jesus speaking. I leave with you my peace. My peace I'm giving to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not. This is a command. The understood subject here is you. You don't let your heart be troubled. You don't let your heart be afraid. That's our weeding process. That's what we have to do to keep our heart clear of these worries, of these doubts, of these fears, of these anxieties. That's our responsibilities. We have to rip it out and be on guard night and day. As we already read in Proverbs 4:23, we have to keep our heart with all diligence. I mean, that's a military word. Aren't they diligent, those who are on guard at their post, watching for the enemy all night long? That's how we are to be. We are to be diligent. The second one that Jesus talks about is the deceitfulness of riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. See, it says the deceitfulness of riches. Why is it saying deceitful? Because riches don't solve problems. Everybody thinks if I had more money, my life would be okay. Really? Look at the state of Hollywood these days. Are they okay? No. If you don't know, I'll just answer it. No, they're not. Some are faith-filled Christians. And they suffer the persecution for it out there. But the majority are not. Look at athletes. How many athletes you know you read about later? O.J. Simpson? Did he not have riches? Who else was in jail for a time? He stole his own memorabilia. Oh, that was him again. Never mind. How about Mike Tyson? He had money at one point in time. I'm not doing this just to pick on them. I'm just telling you, it's not just Hollywood. Athletes are the same way. There was a study done years ago about how many athletes went broke within 10 years after they retired because they had no idea how to manage their money. They weren't living for the future. They were living for the now. But it's a deceitfulness of riches because people believe that riches will solve problems and undermines faith in God because they're placing their faith in money instead. It says the root of all evil is the love of money, not money itself. Money is just a tool. God's got a lot of it, right? Isn't he paving his streets with gold? Something we find so precious people have killed and died for constantly. I watch a show called The Curse of Oak Island. Anybody see that show on History Channel? I love that show. These guys have spent millions of dollars looking for gold. And it's like, wow, what could you have done with that money? Although, don't stop because I enjoy your show. But really, what could you have done with that money instead of digging in the same ground people have been digging in for 150 years, not finding anything? And it's like, wow, just for some gold. And I'm thinking to myself, it's that desire, that passion that they have for that. What if we take that desire and that passion, spend every waking dollar, every waking moment, every waking resource in the pursuit of God and his kingdom? And it's like, man, it's just, I don't know. It strikes me every time I watch that because I do enjoy the show. But we need money, okay? The world is set up in a system of money. We do need it. Most of us spend most of our days, if we've graduated from high school or we're an adult, getting money at our jobs, right? But it's not to rule us. It's not to be an idol in a heart. Idolatry means simply it's a replacement for God. So when we're loving money and seeking after money, we're replacing God in our heart, and that chokes out the word. That suffocates the word, and we get no harvest from the word of God. Anytime that we are putting money in a place that it doesn't belong. Can you have lots of money and not love it? Yeah, absolutely. Because there's a lot of people who don't have any money, but they do love it. They think about how they can make more money. Or vice versa is true. You spend all day long thinking about, worrying about how you can save a buck. You know, that could be an issue too. Money does not heal you. Money doesn't make your relationship right. Money doesn't give you good children. It doesn't bring you joy or peace or contentment. This is why I can't stand to watch any. Well, hold on, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go back here. So, everything needs to have its proper place. We are never to love things. We are to love people. That's what we are to love. So we got to keep money in its proper place. I don't mind having money. It's helpful. It's helpful to pay off debts. It's helpful to buy food. I don't live on one of those. I don't forget they said how few acres you could have where you're a self-sustaining farm. Yeah, I don't have one of those. So I need money to buy things. Even though Kendall keeps watching these build off the grid shows, I'm not ready for that yet. There's things on the grid I do enjoy. But anyway, the last one here is the pleasures or lust of other things. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. You know, one of those things I enjoy on the grid is I had a phone with a hotspot last night. I had a laptop on my lap watching Purdue win in the NCAA tournament. Just had to bring that out. It was enjoyable. 1 John, and I couldn't do that off the grid. That wouldn't have happened. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17 says it like this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of God, the Father, is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but the world. The world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. I mean, it's pretty powerful. It doesn't get any more powerful than that. If you love the world, you become an enemy to God. I don't want to be God's enemy again. I was already God's enemy when I wasn't saved and received Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And he still loves me, but I don't want to be his enemy. I want to make it my goal, the scripture says in Corinthians, to be well-pleasing to him. Is it true we can love God but not please him? Absolutely. I gave this example last night or at the Bible study. God still loves me. Even if tonight, when we're done with this Bible study, I would go to a strip club or get drunk and then have to be processed in the jail. He loved me through all of that, but I didn't please him through any of that. Amen. And that's where it's getting so twisted by the enemy in this world today. Don't judge me. God loves me. I'm not saying he doesn't. But you're not understanding what it means to love him. That's the difference. That's the difference. We must remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 4:18, we must remember that everything around us is very temporary. While we look not at the things that are seen, everything around us, but at things that are not seen, for the things we can see are temporal. But the things that are not seen, those things are eternal. Praise and worship band, if you want to go ahead and come on up. The things that are not seen are eternal. See, it's a progression. You got to understand. Jesus started with the wayside ground because the wayside ground never received him. Those are people today who deny Jesus. You're not going to turn their heart whatsoever. They've already rejected him. They don't value the Lord. They don't value God. They don't value his word. The stony ground received him, but the enemy came in through pressures. Think about Paul's life. I talked about it last week. Everywhere he went, people received the word of God with joy. But there was this sect of Jews who would just follow him to every city that he went to and stir up the people against Paul and what he was speaking. Because Paul was saying, you don't have to be circumcised anymore. Circumcision of the heart, receive Jesus. Jews were saying, no, you must be circumcised. He's speaking blasphemy. And it just stirred up. And because of that, they walked away from the Lord. Thorny ground, these people are here. They've received the word. They've watered the word. But all these things are getting in the way and choking the word. They're too worried and filled with fear and anxiety for there any fruit of the word to come about in their life. That's a thorn that's choking their life. Or they're so consumed by money and the gathering of it or the saving of it. It's become an idol in their life and replaced God. Their faith is in money, not in God to pay their bills. Their faith is in money to supply for their household and things, and not in God to supply for households and things. That is choking out and suffocating the word, and they have no harvest in their life. And now here we're talking about the pleasures, the lusts of other things, the things in this life that come into our heart. These things are getting in our heart. That's our responsibility to keep them out of our heart. And they're choking the word of God in our lives. Everything around us is temporary. This is why I don't watch Hollywood award shows or athletic award shows. They are so proud of the work they do. And therefore they have the reward. But not one of those little trophies that they get or whatever they be is going with them to heaven. They're temporal. And here we have this nauseating week, month lead up to this award show. Hour lead up on some red carpet, talked about the next day and the day after what people wore, which is basically nothing, so you can't watch it anyway. I mean, it's ridiculous. It should be rated R. It's supposed to be rated R or MA for mature, whatever it is. And then if you were to watch the show, it's nauseating because it's not just about what they're doing, but it's about all their opinions and ideas and thoughts, and almost none of them quote the word of God. So to me, none of it's truth. I don't want to hear it. There's enough lies going on. I don't need to hear it voluntarily. But it's the same thing with athletes. I can't watch those either. Oh, I did such a good job. Yeah, see that dunk? That was dunk of the year. Well, that's what you get paid to do, dude. That's awesome. You know? How many ministerial award shows do we have? I mean, the Grammys do acknowledge a Christian artist, right? Praise the Lord, I suppose. But it just doesn't happen. Why? Because our reward is not of this earth. I don't need your accolades. You know, it's very kind of you when you go up and somebody sowed in your life and to thank them for that, knowing that it's the Lord who was speaking through that. But I don't need that. If you all walked away right here and rejected me, it's okay. If I feel like I obeyed the Lord and gave the word of the Lord, then that's you. That's for you to deal with, not me. It would be hard to deal with. Don't get me wrong. I do have flesh too, but please come back. Adam's not here. That would just look bad. I'm just saying. But we don't need these award shows and things. Why? Because we don't do it for ourselves. If we wanted a true award show, we would be like disciples. They all died. They were all martyred. That's an award show. Jesus stood up for Stephen and received him while he was being stoned. That's the only award that I need. It's the only award you need. It's eternal life, life that doesn't pass away. And that's what his words are. That's what his sayings are. That's why we need his word in our heart. So any situation that comes against us, we can do as Jesus did in the wilderness and speak the word of God. I don't need to have a dialogue with the devil ever. The devil has no authority over my life ever anymore unless I give it to him. I don't need to talk to him or glorify what he's doing. I need to proclaim the truth, and that battles the darkness. If I can see that the work of the enemy is to rob our young mothers, their children, through this abortion thing, I can speak truth of life, that he formed me in my mother's womb. And I'm battling, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. That's where our hearts need to be. It's for the things of the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 9. I know I just quoted verse 10. You might have thought it was out of context, but I knew I was going back to it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Verse 7. Maybe. We're broken. Verse 7 says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out of this world. Not even a little Oscar trophy. For we having food and raiment, let us be content. But those that will be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men, choke out, suffocate in destruction and perdition." And then verse 10, "For the love of money," that was tied into this. They lusted other things first. They thought money was an answer for them. Those of you who are young and going to college, it's awesome to be able to be blessed to go to college, afford college, pay off college, and get a job that pays for your family. But always know who is your source. Always know who is your provision. And get it in your heart now that when you sow, you will reap 160-30-fold. It may seem hard. We're teaching our children now when they do chores to tithe off of that. It may seem hard, but I'm telling you, for Kendall and I, we were a family of 2.5. She was pregnant. That's a lie. I'm a believer in the Lord. There was 3 of us. That's a life in there. Amen. I made about $33,000 a year as a young teacher. She made about $18,000 to $20,000 as a dental assistant, whatever she did at that time. This was 12 years ago. So she was 40% of our income. She got pregnant. When she got pregnant, we bought a house. We bought a house. From an apartment to a house. That's a mortgage now I had. The day she had Haley, she quit her job and didn't go back full time. I lost 40% of my income. I didn't lose it. I sowed it. I sowed it into her who felt she was called to be a stay-at-home mother. I sowed it into my children. We've always tithed. We've never lacked. At some point, the Lord spoke to my heart. It's the first fruits in your life. Because I was tithing off of what I got after taxes. I was giving the government first, because they take it automatically whether you want to give it to them or not, right? But the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "It's okay. You've trusted me all these years. What about on the gross? What about the first fruits?" That's a hard word. I don't know. It's public knowledge what teachers make, okay? And I was a teacher, and I said, "Okay, Lord." And so I started tithing off of my gross before taxes. Never lacked, never wanted. And that's nothing to toot my own horn. This isn't a ministerial award show. This is just a testimony to you that the Word of God is the only truth. And our God is He who is faithful. It may seem like a sacrifice, but it's not. It's a sowing. There's a difference. That seed will never have life unless it first dies. And so I had to die to money. I couldn't let it be an idol in my life. I didn't grow up with much. Kendall didn't grow up with much. So we had to let it die in our lives. And we've been blessed ever since. You got to understand, as Christians, we can't leave this world with anything. So we don't want stuff just sitting around our home forever. It can be used to bless other people. I know one of the ways we never lacked is I couldn't tell you how many people in this church gave us kids' clothes. We didn't have to go and buy. Or gave us other things. Pastor Adam has supplied our house with furnishings multiple times. Just because he's a giver. Period. It's one of the best ways to describe him. He's blessed me more than any, the Lord is using to bless me more than anyone else I can think of in my life since I've known him. Look at it this way. How many of you, like me, have good china in the attic? I don't even know what to do with it. My grandparents left it to me. What am I going to do? Why is he just sitting there? The Lord has convicted me on this today. Why do I have good china in the attic and not give it to someone who actually has no china and they can use it if they want to take the time to polish it constantly and all that work? But we hang on to these things as if we're taking them somewhere with us when we die. We're not. So it sits in the attic, it gathers dust, and I'll never use it. I'm not a big fan of heirlooms. You don't want to talk to me about getting rid of stuff. If you have something in your life of no use, or you are using it, but the Lord is leading you to get rid of it, do it. Be obedient. Sow it, and you will reap. Sow it, and you will reap. You know, I've had the opportunity to sow cars. I just gave somebody a car. Multiple occasions. In the past year and a half, I've had 5 different vehicles. That's Mark. I got them all from him. I've reaped 5 different cars. Now, I've paid for them, but I've been blessed to be able to pay for them. I never thought that would happen. For 10 years, we had 1 car, and I walked to work. That was me sowing into my family. And now we've reaped the benefits. The Lord is faithful. Guys, if we can get a hold of this, if we're faithful to his word and we water it, it's 100, it's 60, it's 30-fold. Of what? Of finances. So let's say you start sowing your tithe. Let's say you make 100 grand a year, so you start sowing that 10%. You're sowing that 10,000. You're sowing it in the kingdom of God. What's 30 times 10,000? God's word is truth. What's 60 times 10,000? What's 100 times 10,000? But we see, we don't operate this way. It's got to be to us with God's word, just like planting a tomato seed. We know a tomato is going to come up. We know a tomato plant. I don't know how it works. Well, actually, I have a little idea about it. But you might not know how it works. I paid a lot of money to know how a tomato works. But you guys got to understand, the word of God has got to be just that real to us in every situation. Please stand with me. We're going to close here. So if you have good china or you have stuff you haven't worn forever, like a wedding dress that you could sew into somebody. Now, if you're saving it for a daughter, that's awesome. That's sewing into their lives. If they like your style, I guess, that many years later. But we have things all around the house. I'm not saying to get rid of everything. But the Bible says in 1 John, if we have it and we can meet a need of somebody who's a brother or sister, we are to meet that need. Not just with words, but in what we give. Paul and Jesus dealt with the same thing. Paul and Jesus dealt with cares, lust of life, choking out the word in people's life. 2 Timothy 4:10, here's how Paul dealt with it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. This is what happened to Paul. For Demas, it's the name of a guy, not a demon. For Demas, forsook me. It means he left him. He abandoned him. Having loved this present world. And is departed unto Thessalonica. The lust of this world, the pleasures of life, got a hold of Demas. Demas traveled with Paul. He heard some good word. He had some good seed sown, I'm sure. He was building churches and planting them with Paul, but he left him. He left the ministry for what? The pleasures of this life. It choked out the word in Demas' life. That's the only account we have of him. I won't want that to be me in the Bible. What about Jesus? Judas loved something in this world enough to allow him to betray, lie, and sell out the master. What was that? A field? 30 pieces of silver he got. Judas heard some good word. He had some good seed sown. The best, it was Jesus. See, the problem wasn't the word that, the seed that Jesus was sowing. How could we ever say that? The problem was the ground. Judas allowed the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things to choke the word out of his life, and he betrayed the master. Here's the beauty, saints. We've talked these last 3 weeks about wayside, stony, and thorny ground, which we are not. And if we have been, we're going to repent of it here in a minute. Next week, I want to encourage you when we come in, we're going to describe every one of us as good ground. How we receive the word of God, we water the word of God, and we bear forth the fruit, a harvest 160 and 30-fold. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as I pray, you can just agree with me. But if you're going to agree with me, don't just shake a head. Say amen. Say yes. Confess it out loud. Let the enemy know. He doesn't know your thoughts. Let him know that you're lining up with the word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, in my life, I repent for times where I've been wayside ground, where you've spoke to me through a prophet, through your word, through a minister, or any other avenue, and I rejected it, not knowing it was from you. I repent now, God, in Jesus' name, for times in my life when I've been wayside ground. Father God, I repent right now for times in my life when I've received your word with joy, but yet I didn't water it, I didn't let it get depth, I didn't allow it to grow roots, or I got offended, God, because of your word. I repent now in the name of Jesus for times I've been stony ground. God, I don't want to be stony ground. I am not stony ground in Jesus' name. I am not wayside ground in Jesus' name. And dear Holy Father, right now, I repent for those times in my life I've allowed the cares and worries and fears of this world to drown out your word in my life. No more. I declare no more today in Jesus' name. I will not worry, Lord God. I will trust and I will obey. I will water your word and not the fears that arise in my life over my children, over my parents, over my finances. I will not worry. I will trust and obey, Lord God. I will seek your word and water it in these areas of my life. Father, I repent where I've allowed the thorn of the deceitfulness of riches to get in my life. I repent for every time I've allowed the cost of things to sway a decision instead of being led by the Holy Spirit of God. And I repent, Father, in the name of Jesus, right now, for times in my life where I've allowed the thorn of the pleasures of this life to choke out your word. Where I've put the lust of other things and the pleasures of this life ahead of your word. Whether it be sports, whether it be entertainment, whether it be even family, Lord God. Anything that's not you first. Your word says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That means you first, not my family, not my wife. If I truly want to honor them, Lord, I know it means seeking you first. So, Father, I repent for the times of my life I've been thorny ground. And I declare no more, Lord God. I ask you, Holy Spirit, inside of me and each and every one of us to reveal areas in our life that we're allowing your word to be choked and suffocated by thorns, that we may weed our garden. And right now, Lord God, we pray for some crop failure that we've sown in our hearts. For those times that we believed a lie and not the word of truth. So I ask you now, right now, God, with my hands lifted up, to fill me fresh. For those who wish to receive right now, to fill us fresh with your spirit, oh God. To take up residence fresh in us, that our temple would be clear. Our building for you, God, is whole, not crumbly, not unkempt, but pristine, God. For it houses you, your spirit, and all of who you are in Jesus' name.